Let us bow in prayer at this time, every head bowed. I want every believer to be praying tonight that God will assist me to speak his word in simplicity, applying it in a meaningful way to each heart, and asking that the Holy Spirit should do a work in the life of everyone who is searching and in the hearts of those who know not the Lord as Saviour. Oh Heavenly Father, tonight, as we approach you again, in the name of the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, our Saviour, we come with this plea tonight, that the Lord Jesus shall be central in everything that we do. May he fill our minds. May it be tonight that everyone here will understand the greatness of the sacrifice he made at Calvary. May we understand the depths of our own sin. And looking unto Jesus tonight, in simple, childlike, believing faith, may the burden of sin be rolled away. May the sweetness of salvation become our portion. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This evening we're going to be looking at the value of our soul, the future of our soul, and how the Word of God challenges us to recognize that value as God recognizes the value, and for us to respond to our God who has provided such a wonderful Saviour. What a tremendous challenge we have here. People today seem to think of little else than their bodies. You would think that that's all we were, just a body, and that the only thing that was important was that we supplied the needs that our bodies crave for. And so millions of people have no other thought than to meet the needs of the body, to supply it all the comforts that it requires, to give it an abundance of food, to make us strong and keep us healthy, to plan for our vacations so that we can get rest from the toils of our busy workaday life. It seems that all of our thoughts are centering in upon our body. But the Word of God says that we are body, soul, and spirit. No wonder so many people are spiritually starved, and many are spiritually dead, for they've paid no attention to their spirit and soul. Just imagine what condition our bodies would be in tonight if we had paid as little attention to the body as we pay to the soul. Why, most of us would be so sick we wouldn't have been able to get here this evening. And in fact, many of us would have been long since dead and buried. How much care and attention have you given through the years to your spirit and your soul? An hour a week attending church? Just imagine what condition my body would be in and yours if the only time I ever gave to its needs was 1 hour a week. But we spend more than that sometimes to eat a meal. One meal. The Lord Jesus is showing to us that we're more than body, that we are body, soul, and spirit. Now that's really what marks us out as different from all of the other creatures that God has created. The fact that we are spirit and soul. That's what makes us different from the cattle that graze on the hillside, from the dog that is a friend at home, and from all the other creatures that day by day we see. The difference between all other creatures and man is that we have a spirit. We are eternal beings. We are going to live forever. They have been created for time, but we have been created for eternity. scientists have spent many years trying to discover whether any animals anywhere have any sense of God consciousness. All kinds of experiments have been made. And up until now, and we believe that it will be forever because the Word of God declares it, they have had to say that in every experiment made, there is no creature that has shown any awareness of God consciousness. There has been no creature anywhere that has ever seemed to have any sense or desire to worship. And yet, all men everywhere possess God consciousness. All over the world, men and women have a sense of need. And men and women everywhere have an awareness of God. In countries where the gospel of our Lord Jesus has never been preached, men have their gods. And it matters not how far back into the history of the human race you travel, you cannot go back so far as you go beyond a God consciousness in the heart of men. Paintings that have been left, drawings that were found on the walls of caves, all prove that men of all ages and at all times in every part of the world have been conscious of a creator God. And deep within the hearts of the men and women across the whole world is a sense of God consciousness. Men try to stifle it. Men try to explain it away. Men say they've been programmed into it, and yet you go to parts of the world where nobody's ever been programmed by any structure of religion, yet they're conscious of God. They'll pray to the sun, they'll pray to the moon, they'll set up an image, they'll pray even to a stone. They all have this sense of need and this awareness that somewhere there is somewhere someone greater than themselves that brought everything that can be seen into being. And the early chapters of Romans, explaining to us how sinful the human race has become, tells us that all men everywhere have been made conscious of God, and that God has been speaking to men through creation. And the Bible says that there is not one human being upon the planet who is without excuse, for God has revealed himself to all men. Now the reason that we are God conscious is, of course, because we're made in the likeness of God. God made man in his own image, and God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. We are dependent upon God. Our lives are empty and restless and frustrated when we do not know God. And it is not sufficient that we should know about God. That will not end the restlessness of the soul. Knowing about God will not bring peace to the heart. Knowing about God will not solve the multitude of problems that daily arise in our life. And knowing about God will do nothing about our sin. It's not sufficient to have a God consciousness. That consciousness should drive us with a determination within our heart not to let up until we have found God and laid hold upon eternal life. To know about him is insufficient. We must press on, and we must not rest until we know God, until we know him personally through his Son. It is evident from the history of mankind, and particularly evident in the world today, that because men do not know the Creator, because they do not know him personally, they are facing this terrible restlessness within their lives. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you go to church regularly. As you look back through your life, you cannot remember a time when you were not aware of God. You cannot remember a time when you didn't pray. You cannot remember a time when you did not respect the Bible and you did not respect people who believed upon God. You've always had a deep respect for Christians and a great respect and admiration for the person of Christ and the work of Christ. But maybe you don't know Christ. You've often said, well, if the world would only follow the teachings of Jesus, how much better this old planet would be. How much easier it would be to live. How much more pleasant it would be if we cared about each other as Jesus teaches us to do. And yet you may say all that and not know him. And although from childhood you have been introduced to the Bible, from childhood you've been introduced to the story of the cross, from childhood you've been a person who knew what it was to pray, it may be tonight that your life is empty and you are restless. And there's a longing within that you can't explain. And there are fears that you don't understand. And your reason for being here tonight is because deep, deep down in your heart, you are searching for God. You can know him tonight. You could walk out of this building tonight knowing him personally through his Son. You could go home tonight with everything you've ever committed put away by God forever. That's something that lots of people cannot understand. They cannot understand when people say that they are saved. They cannot understand how people could possibly know that they're going to heaven. There are many people who say, then how can anybody be sure until we get there? For after all we can do is search for God. And all we can do is to do the best that's possible, be as sincere as we can. We can't do more than go to church and take the sacraments of communion and take the sacrament of baptism and all these things. We can't do more. And all we can do then, when we've done the best we can, is to patiently wait and hope that God may be gracious enough to let us into heaven. My friend, if that's the way you think, I have to tell you that you don't understand the Bible. And I would believe that I would be speaking right to say that you haven't really studied the Bible. You've listened to what people have said rather than going back to the Bible to discover what the Bible says. Because the Bible talks about Christians as being those who actually possess everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not will have, not maybe, not will one day become the partaker of, but the person who has entered into life through a simple acceptance of Christ has at that moment when they were brought to Jesus, at that moment they became the possessor of eternal life. I am a possessor of it. And the Bible says nobody can take it from me. It's eternal life. Couldn't be eternal if somebody could end it. If somebody could rob me of it. I am the possessor of eternal life because I have accepted the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're one of those people who thinks you've got to wait until the end of your life to know, then I feel extremely sad and sorry, because you're never going to have any peace and there's never going to be any joy in your heart until you know. And I want you to know, and that's what this series of meetings is all about, to preach the certainties of the Word of God so that you may take hold by faith of all that Christ has accomplished for you and that you may have the joy and the knowledge that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. I wonder if I sat down beside you this evening quietly and asked you, do you know you're going to heaven, what you would say. If you are absolutely honest, I wonder if you'd say, well, I hope I'll go to heaven. I'm working at it. I'm doing my best and I think I will. Or would you be able to say tonight, I know that I'm going to heaven. How could you really be at peace until you do know that? Because you see, you might die tonight. I might. I might not even get through this message. I realize that every time I stand up to speak. My greatest friend back home who worked with me in the Crusades and led many people to Christ and was with me for some years, just stood up one Sunday evening like this, opened his Bible, said we'll read from Isaiah 53, and he was 2.5 minutes into explaining about the Savior and he went straight to heaven. Just like that. Not an old man. Not an old man. None of us know when we're going to die. But I'll tell you, I know where I'm going. I'm not proud. I'm not saying this out of any sense of arrogance. I'm saying it because God cannot lie. And I believe his word. And I'm dependent upon it. Everything that I depend upon is the word of God and the finished work of Christ. My friend tonight, maybe you've come in here longing to know that you're going to heaven. And you've come in tonight with a restlessness and an emptiness in your heart that you cannot explain. You wish you could. Into one of our crusades in England back in 1972 came a couple. I'd like to tell you just about them for a moment because it may perhaps link in with something that's happening in your life. They've been married, I think, 37 years. They hadn't been to church during those 37 years. The last time they went to church together was when they were married. Life had turned out very well for them. They'd become very wealthy. Perhaps you wish you were. But they'd become very wealthy. The business had gone well. They were extremely rich. They had so much that they'd never wanted for anything. And the wife told me a day or two after her conversion, she said, you know, I've never known what it is to want. Everything I've ever asked my husband for, he's got me. Everything. Wherever I've asked him to take me in the world, he's taken me. We've been that kind of couple with everything at our fingertips. She said, the last 3 years, an aching was within my heart that I didn't understand. She said, my husband would come home from work and find me crying. And he could not understand why. He put his arms around me and say, what's the problem? What do you want? What do you need? She said, it's not that I can explain it. She said, there's nothing you can give me. She said, you've given me yourself, your love, your money. You've given everything to me. And she said, it doesn't satisfy. She said, I don't know what I want. But she said, I feel sometimes like standing in this home and screaming, because I'm so empty. She said, if there were anything I could do, I would do it for you. Tell me, what can I give you? What can I do? And she said, I don't know what I want. So how can I tell you what to give me? Now that went on for some years, a lot of years before we met them. Their whole life was spent in a round of cocktail parties. 7 nights a week they went to cocktail parties, from one social centre to another. This particular Saturday evening, they were on their way to another of their parties, and they saw the tent. And the wife said to their husband, what's it all about? He said, I don't know. She said, let's go and look. So they go into the park, and they have their little dogs with them, so they said that it'd be a good time to take the dogs for a walk. They wander over and they look. The wife went first to the tent. She looked in. She said, their husband, it's full. She said, it's about religion. She said, I'd like to go in. He said, okay, take the dogs back to the car and lock them in if you want to go. So they got back to the tent, they couldn't get in. All the seats were down and there were people outside. He said, oh, let's go. He said, no, I'm going to listen out here. Then an officer came out and took them through and found them a seat. Right in the front row. And they listened to the gospel. And as we sang the hymn at the close of the meeting, they got up and came forward, hand in hand. It was afterwards that she told me, as I sat there I knew that aching in my heart, that emptiness in our home, that emptiness in my life, was because I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, as he spoke, I knew I needed him. I knew I was a sinner. I knew my years had been wasted. But her husband had felt the same thing.
Neither of them knew that as they listened. But as he took his hand and said, "I want to go forward," he said, "So do I." And what a challenge this came. I met them just a few weeks after their conversion. I said, "How are things going?" And she smiled and she said, "Last week we had 57 neighbors in our home for Bible study." She said, "It's always been between 40 and 60 people every week. All the folks down the street and around. They come in and I get somebody in to teach them." And so they've gone on growing in their Christian faith. They've toured the world since then, giving their testimony wherever folks will let them about the way in which Christ met their needs. Just imagine all those years of emptiness that couldn't be explained. Are you experiencing something like that in your heart? You may only be a young person. You may still be at school. And yet feel that there must be something more to life than you discover. You feel a great sense of need in your life for someone, for something. Maybe in your marriage, though things are going along well for the both of you, and you have a lovely home, and you have a good relationship, and yet somehow you feel that life is empty, and you know that the love your partner gives you doesn't meet that need in your heart. And you know that fulfillment in your daily life and work doesn't meet that need. You see, we are spiritual beings. And only God can fill that aching void and emptiness that is within. And unless you turn to God, you'll go on living with the same meaningless life, and you'll die with nothing to look back upon but empty years and wasted years and frustration, and you'll go out into eternity with nothing at all. Thank God is speaking to you through the emptiness in your life. You say, "But I've tried church and it doesn't meet my need. I've found a religion and it hasn't answered that need." Of course it won't. The church can point you to Christ. The evangelist can point you to Christ. Religion may be a way through which you will learn your need of Christ to be pointed to Christ, but in itself it can do nothing. I can't meet your need. Religion in itself can't meet your need. Your church can't meet your need. Your priest, your minister can't meet your need. It's Christ and Christ alone that can meet your need. And unless you acknowledge that, you're going to go on without peace, without assurance, without that knowledge of Christ being your Savior. You'll be going to meetings week after week, going to mass, going to church, doing this, doing that, all the time, hoping that the peace will come, and meaning will come. But find it hasn't yet. So why do you vainly hope that through all the exercises that you pass through in religious things, it will come in the future? It won't. It never has met anybody's needs unless you look beyond it all to Christ. Who meets your needs? As that couple looked to Christ, and that night went home radiant, both of them knew that Christ had taken away their sins, had brought peace to their heart, and they were born again. Friends, we're going to live forever. We are spiritual beings. 100 years from tonight, I suppose all of us here will be dead. That might not be quite true, because we don't know what medical science might discover, and people's lives might be prolonged to 100 years, 110, 130, who knows? We do know this, that whatever science may do to prolong our life a little, it will never be able to prevent us dying. We're going to die. Because God says so. It is appointed unto men. What? To die, and after death, the judgment. You and I, 100 years from now, even though we may have died physically, we're going to be alive. Do you realize that? We're going to be just as much alive 100 years from now as we are at this moment. With all of your senses, the Bible says so. 1,000 years from tonight, every one of us will still be alive. With all of our senses, being able to think, being able to look back, our memory will be active. 10,000 years from tonight will still be alive. 1,000,000 years from tonight will all be alive. We're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. Because we are a spirit and a soul. And the real you and the real me lives inside of this body. And when the body dies and the spirit and the soul is released, we live forever and ever. But don't think for a moment, because I said that I am suggesting that we live forever and ever in heaven. Because that's impossible unless we die knowing Christ is your Savior. I mentioned this morning the words of the Lord Jesus, and he said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. Now you know that Christ is going to heaven. I know you believe that. I know you believe that he lived on this earth and died on the cross for sinful men. I know you believe that. You may not be saved tonight, but you believe those facts. I know you believe he rose from the dead. And I know in your heart you believe that he ascended to heaven and he is at God's right hand. I know you believe these things. I'm absolutely sure of it. And the Lord Jesus tonight, the Bible says, has been exalted. He's been given a name above every name. He fills all heaven with glory, and millions already at home worship him and adore him and praise him. He's in heaven. If you die in your sins, said Jesus, you cannot come where I am. Now to die in our sins simply means that we die without those sins having been forgiven and cleansed and put away by God. Now we're all sinners, there's no difference. I have no special favors with God, I'm a sinner. As we're sinners, as every human being I've ever met and you'll ever meet are sinners. We have no sins to the same degree. There are sins I've committed you've never even thought of. We haven't all seen the same thing. Some of us are very, very moral and very kind and very respectable. Lovely people. Doesn't mean we're not sinners. Some of you are the finest neighbor that anybody could ever have. You're just a lovely person. There's no way in which I could trace the morality in your life. You live straight and honest. But you're a sinner. Because you're not like Christ. You can measure yourself against me and probably stand tall and say, well, I'm glad I didn't sing the things he sings. You can measure yourself against your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your mum, your dad, and you can look tall and good. But the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now if we want to see the fullness of the glory of God, we can behold it in the person of Christ. Now if you stand beside Christ, and if I stand beside the Lord Jesus Christ, and I measure my life by his life, measure my morality by his morality, I look sick, and so do you. I am blessed by the righteousness, the holiness, the purity, the morality, the loveliness of Jesus, and so are you. We look like pygmies beside a giant when we stand beside the Lord Jesus. We may look like giants and make every other human being look like a pygmy when we stand by them. For our morality may look so good. And there are so many people who say, but what else can I do? I try to live up to the commandments. I try to do my best. I try this. My friend, the Bible says you're a sinner whatever you try. Of course God is well pleased with your efforts to be moral and good. He doesn't miss that. Cornelius was a man, and God says, I've seen your almsgiving, that I've heard your prayers. God wasn't unmindful of his morality, but God sent somebody to him to introduce him to the Savior. Because the man, as moral as he was, and as careful as he was, and as religious as he was lost. Because he was a sinner. And You and I cannot go to heaven. It's not a matter that we might not. We cannot go to heaven. It's absolutely factual for certain. The Bible says we cannot go to heaven unless we are saved by God's grace, unless we are born again, unless we receive that new life as a gift from the lovely Savior. If you can't get this new life from any religious act, from any piety of the heart, it is a gift from God, and it must be as personally received as a birthday present or a Christmas gift. You must take it. You must take it. Friend, have you taken Christ as your Savior? When did you take him as your Savior? So you say, I've taken the sacraments of communion, is not taking Christ now. The Bible says that. I mustn't digress to say it, tell you that, but it isn't. It isn't. So the Bible says we have no right at all to take the sacraments if we haven't first taken the Savior. In fact, the Bible says if we do, we're actually adding to our sin, and the judgment on the judgment day will be 10,000 times more severe for so doing. And if you are a person who goes to church and takes the bread and the wine on the Lord's day, and you're not saved, I would beg of you in the Lord's name to receive Christ tonight, that those sins of soul action may be put behind you, because they'll only add to the judgment that will fall. They cannot save you. Oh, how many millions of people have been deceived by thinking that all they need to be is deeply religious and it will save everything. If you die in your sins, if your sins are not dealt with, you cannot, says the Word of God, come to heaven. So it doesn't mean that because we're going to live forever and ever, we're all going to heaven. There are two destinies for men, marked out in the Bible, and most everything we know about these two destinies we learn from Christ. It is the Lord Jesus who taught us most we know about heaven. He said, I came from heaven and I know what it's like, and I'm going back there and I want you to be with me. Oh, he loves us. You know, God is not willing that any of us should pay. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Don't you think of God as if he's some angry God waiting to fling us all down to judgment? That's not the picture of God. God will deal with us in judgment if we reject his Son. But the picture we have of God is of a gracious, loving God, willing us, calling us, loving us into his kingdom. He said, oh, turn you, don't die in your sin. Come to my Son, come and be saved. If we do not go to heaven then, what will happen to us if we should die in our sins, unforgiven? My friends, we would spend eternity in hell. I don't find it easy to preach about hell, and I often groan in the seat when I hear some men preach on it, because I find no love in their pain, and I listen and I wonder if they've ever understood what it would mean to someone to go to hell. It must be dreadful. Hell is forever, forever, forever. There is no way out. Some churches teach there's a second time, that if you're not good enough for heaven when you die, there's a period of time when things can be remedied. The Bible says that there is not. The Bible is absolutely emphatic that death is it. At the moment of death, you are present with the Lord, or at the moment of death, you are expelled from his kingdom and you go into the depths of hell. The Bible is explicit about that, and there is no second time. But God doesn't want anyone to go into that place. He loves us. All friends and all, he loves us so much. So we see the value of the soul, and God, through the scriptures, has highlighted the value of the soul by his own deep interest. You go through the prophets and the sons of God pouring out his heart through men, calling the men to repent, pleading with men to return, asking men to come home. And you get the story of a prodigal son. And that's a picture of God. And the moment the prodigal began to come, the father ran out and threw his arms around his son and welcomed him. It's just as if tonight God would run out of heaven and throw his arms around you, if only you would confess your need. only you would confess that tonight your restless heart needs Jesus. Your sinful heart needs cleansing. Your empty life needs a new direction. Oh, run to him tonight, and he will run out more quickly to you and take you into his family. You know, you've never had a regret as long as you live. I've never met a person yet who's received Christ as their Savior and been born again. I've never met one who's told me that. Sorry, they didn't. I've never met one who said, I regret becoming a Christian. I've met thousands of people who've become Christians in old age who said, oh, how I regret that I did not come when I was young. But I've never met one, however long they've been a Christian, who said, I wish I'd waited. I regret giving my life to Christ. What would there be to regret? Everything that you have and are is enhanced richly by the presence of Jesus. A marriage is made the sweeter and blessed the more. A home is blessed the more with Jesus Christ in it. A personal life has new direction, new purpose, new goals, new hope, and new power and new love when Christ dwells within it. Oh, Christ is so lovely, so wonderful. Come to him tonight. God has highlighted all the way through the scriptures his interest in your soul, and finally tonight, if we want to know the true value of the soul, we have to look to Christ and see what he did. Oh, friend, if you ever wondered at the value of your soul, you look away to Calvary. You look away to Gethsemane's garden. You look away to that bloodstained cross. You ever wonder how valuable your soul is? How much God is concerned about you? See the Lord Jesus sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane's garden, agonizing before he goes to the cross. Oh, my friend, he loved us unto death. The value of your soul. The Lord Jesus was willing to give his own soul, an offering for sin, so that your soul might be saved. The Apostle Paul once said, you know, I would be willing to be a curse to myself if I could bring somebody else, but he couldn't. But the Lord Jesus was made a curse to bring us to God. The Lord Jesus had his back torn with a awful whip. His face was marked and marred as men punched it, tore the beard from his cheeks, crowned him with thorns, tore his hands and his feet as they nailed into the cross. Oh, how he loved us. Oh, how he wants to win us and bring us to himself. But my friends, when he hung on that cross, he did more than physically suffer to win and save our souls. He actually took our sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, he who knew no sin, was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. All my sin, every filthy word, every filthy thought, every wretched thing that's ever been in my life, Jesus took it all, and he died for me, so that God could righteously forgive me. The Apostle Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And I tell you tonight that when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, boys and girls, he hung there for you, and all your sins he carried, and he died on that cross so that you could be forgiven. Men and women here tonight, he died for you. And God tells us that your precious soul can only find its cleansing, it can only find its peace, it can only enter into eternal life, you can only enter heaven if you will come repentant to the Lord Jesus and receive him as your Savior. There comes a moment in our life when we have to acknowledge the value of our souls. There comes a moment when we have to recognize the danger of losing our never-dying soul, being shut out of heaven forever. And there comes a moment when we must come to the Lord Jesus. And we must say, Lord, although I've known about you for years, although I've tried to find you, although I've been deeply religious, been involved in my church, although I read my Bible and although I pray, Lord, I realize tonight that I've never really been saved. I've never really known you personally. And there comes a moment when you have to come to Christ. Personally, it's so simple, a child can do it. that men and women of all ages have to come the same way, and we have to come to the Lord Jesus, and we have to simply say from our heart and our soul and our mind to God, I am a sinner and I long to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus died for me, the sinner, and I come to him believing that he died for me, and I come to him to ask him to accept me and make me his own. And the moment you come to Christ and ask him into your life, you will be born again. Your whole life will come. Millions of people have chosen. This year alone, I've seen thousands of people come to Christ. There are two saints that have been helped, and the married couples have come hand in hand. Boys and girls have come, teenagers have come, old people have come. I've seen folks of all walks of life, of every religious persuasion. I've seen them come to Christ this year and say, Lord, I want it to be personal. I want it to be real. I'm not asking for an emotional response. I'm asking for your will to be surrendered to the will of Christ. For your life to be yielded to the will of Christ. I'm asking you to take the salvation which Christ has procured for you at the cross. Take it as a gift and take it by faith. And go home tonight with peace in your heart and with a new purpose for your life. I'm going to ask you to come to Christ now. I'm going to ask you to turn to your standard. And as we sing hymn number 62, I'm going to ask you to come to the Lord. Wherever I preach, I ask men and women and boys and girls to reverently and quietly get up out of their seats. And I ask them to come down the aisle and to stand at the front reverently, quietly, to say, Lord, this is my moment of decision. This is my moment to seek you. I come to you, Lord Jesus. Now, walking down here won't save you. It is Christ who saves you. But I believe that the Son of you, there will never be, never, another moment just like this moment tonight. God may call you again, and I believe for many of you it will never be the same as tonight. Well, I believe it's no accident you're here. I believe Christ brought you here tonight. I believe he brought me here tonight. And I believe the message that we have shared together was his message for your heart. And I believe that if you miss salvation tonight, there is a possibility you may miss it forever. Now, some of you may be afraid of what a husband or a wife may think if you come. What a father or mother may think. What a brother or sister may think. Friends, if you go on living your life worried about what others think, you'll never come to Christ. He went all the way to Calvary for you. And you know in your heart that he's calling you now. And whatever it costs you, you come to Christ. It may be that your mother and father, your husband and your wife may be feeling exactly what you're feeling, and your needs will give them the confidence to make their needs and to come into the family of God by faith tonight. Let's stand to sing number 62. Now don't wait, you come. When you wait for the last verse, you won't stand here alone. Counselors will walk down and stand with you. I don't want you to face the congregation. I'm not asking you to come and join this church. You may go to some other church. I'm asking you to come to Christ. That's all. We're not here to build a big empire. We're here to bring you the vision to the modern Savior. And tonight, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, to your conscience, to your soul, don't turn your way. For this may be the one moment that God has come. You may not give you another life. Quickly, walk down the aisle, my people will move and let you down. If you want to stand to come with you, step back. If the sun is down here, they'll pray for you. They'll give you a lift to the first day of our trip. If you come, thank you. If you come, thank you. Thank you.
Before you leave. And as our friends go through the side door there, if there's anyone else you'd like to join them and go through with